This week is part two, and more important than last week, this week is what's God's plan. So we talked about what Satan's plan is, now what's God's plan? And let me tell you, we're trying to figure out what is the bottom line of God, what is God's heart, what's God's desire, what's his greatest desire? If God has a desire, what is it? And let me give you, I have 3 points, so let me give you the first one, and then we'll explore these scriptures. Number one, God made me from him. God made me out of him or from him. It's very important for us to understand this, that when God created us, he created us from or out of him. Now, when I'm going to make a statement, and I'm going to make it several times for us to catch it, and then I'm going to illustrate it and show you some scripture for us to catch how important the truth is that I'm about to share with you. All right? Here's the statement. When God wanted something, he spoke to what he wanted it to be made out of. Now, I know it's kind of even a difficult sentence because it's got several parts to it, but let the truth sink in. When God wanted something, when he was making things in the beginning, when he wanted something, he spoke to whatever he wanted it to come out of or be made from. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because in Genesis 1, God created some things and he made some things. And many people have never seen the difference. To explain the difference, let me say this. You have never created anything. You might think you have, and according to the English definition of the word create, then we create things. But according to the theological definition of the word create, you haven't created anything. Let me tell you why that is. The theological definition of the word create is to form something out of nothing. That's what God did. When God created, he formed things out of nothing. There was nothing there, and he formed it. The definition of the word make is to form something out of something else. In other words, if you show me a vase that you made, and you say to me, I created this, that's not true. You didn't, you took clay and you formed it into a vase. You didn't say, let there be a vase. And there was a vase. Then you could say, I created that, according to the theological definition of the word create. You understand what I'm saying? So God created some things and he made some things. God said this, let there be light. And there was light. He created it. But he made some things. And when God wanted something made, I'm going to say the statement several times for us to get it. When God wanted something made, he spoke to what he wanted it to be made out of or to come from. All right, now I'll show you the passage. Genesis 1, look at verse 11. Then God said, let the earth, and I'm kind of summarize the verse, what I put on the PowerPoint here, bring forth grass and plants and herbs and trees. That's the summary of the verse. Let the earth bring forth plants. Okay, listen to me. God didn't say, let there be plants. He said, let the earth bring forth plants. In other words, this is what he said. Earth, and the earth started listening when he said it. Earth, produce, bring forth trees. Here's why. God wanted trees to come from dirt, to be sustained by dirt, and to go back to dirt. You follow me? So when God wanted trees, he didn't say, let there be trees. He said, let the earth produce or bring forth trees and plants. All right? Look at verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. God wanted fish to be sustained by water. So he brings them forth that way. Verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. Okay, look at me again. God didn't say, let there be cows. He said, let the earth produce cattle. living creatures, animals. Why? Because he wanted cows to come from dirt, to be sustained by dirt, or another way to say that is to be dependent upon dirt, and to return to dirt. Everyone follow me? Hello? Okay. You don't have a little speaker in your ear listening to the Cowboys game, do you? Okay. All right. So let the, let me keep going. Stay spiritual. Okay. When God wanted something, he spoke to what he wanted it to be made out of. Has everyone got that? Okay, let me tell you why that's so important. Because when God wanted you, he spoke to himself. This is very important. Look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Listen, he didn't say, let the earth produce people. Let people come from the earth. That's not what he said. He said, let us produce people. Now, people will say, no, well, God formed man out of the dust of the ground. No, God formed man's body out of the dust of the ground. My body came from dirt, is sustained by dirt, and goes back to dirt. But my spirit came from God, is sustained by God, and goes back to God. That's the difference. That's what you have to catch. So God made me from him. Now, I'm trying to discern what God's plan is. The first thing I've got to understand is that God made me from him. I came out of God. And again, let me explain this. Let me keep going so you understand the difference between our bodies and our spirits. My body is sustained by dirt. My body is sustained by fruits and vegetables and ice cream and things like that. Cows eat grass. Cows make milk. Milk turns into ice cream. Therefore, ice cream is healthy. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Ice cream is processed salad. Now, see what you learn when you come to church? Aren't you glad you came today? Okay. So, my body came from the dirt and is sustained by the dirt and is totally dependent upon the dirt, my body, for life. Right? Isn't that right? Okay. Listen to me. What would happen if a plant said to the dirt, I'm pulling out? I'm going to make it on my own. That's the way plants talk, by the way, in case you didn't know. What would happen? It'd die. Man said to God, I'm pulling out. I'm going to make it on my own. God said, the day you do, you'll die. Man's body didn't die. Because his body came from dirt, sustained by dirt, goes back to dirt. His spirit died. Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and he made us alive. There's a verse in John 10:10, which we quote, but we think the emphasis is the second part. We forget totally the first part. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. We say Jesus came that we might have abundant life. That's true, but let me explain something to you. Jesus came that we might have life. We're not even alive without him. We're existing, but our spirits are dead. Our bodies are living, but our spirits aren't living. So the first thing we got to catch is that God made me from him. Here's number two. God made me like him. God made me like him. I'm trying to discern now what is God's plan? What's he going toward? What's his bottom line? What's his motive? What's his greatest desire? Well, the second thing you need to understand is that God made me like him. Now, he makes Adam in his image. And he hasn't made Eve yet. and I'm going to cover part of the story of how he makes Eve and what happened before he made Eve. He makes Adam, and Adam comes to God and says something like this. I'm lonely. I'm lonely. And God said, well, why don't you see if you like any of the animals? Now, I know I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but this is Genesis 2. God said, listen, I did everything in 6 days. I was on a schedule. I didn't have time to, again, I'm paraphrasing. I didn't have time to name, give them all names. So if you could give them names, and while you're naming them, why don't you see if you like any of them? Because it says in Genesis 2, and there was not found a companion for Adam. You know what that means? He was looking. He was looking. The way you find some is you look. So he's naming the animals, and he's seeing if he would like to live with any of them. He's looking at them. He's trying to satisfy a longing he has in his heart. You know, he looked at the hippopotamus for a while. And he thought, well, she's big, but she'd be warm in the winter. So he's naming the animals, and he's looking for a companion. Because there was not found one. He's looking for one. And I told you this about a year ago, but I'm going to tell you again. I think he did great naming the animals. I personally don't think, though, it was that hard. I really don't. I mean, you think about it. A giraffe looks like a giraffe. Doesn't it? You're a giraffe. Long neck, that's a giraffe. You know, he said, okay, so he's naming the animals, and I think that the last animals that he named were the birds. Because remember, he's getting sleepy. And I think he did great for a while. The hawk, the falcon, the eagle, the duck, the goose. You know, he's doing great, you know, all sorts of wonderful birds. But I think toward the end, he got kind of sleepy. Because if you think about it, some of the birds, some of the names of the birds, I think he was dozing, really, his eyes were getting heavy, and the last few that he named were like this. Blue bird. Black bird. I mean, it doesn't take a lot of creativity to get red bird. And then I think his eyes could close. The last one he named, he heard something, he went, humming bird. And then he fell asleep. Okay? So, he's naming the animals, and remember what he's doing. He's looking for a companion, right? He goes to sleep. And when he wakes up, there's this new animal there. And he says, whoa, man. That's how she got her name, in case you don't know. It's a deep theological truth that you learn in seminary. Whoa, man. You know, he says, it's probably the first time that the words were ever uttered. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Whoa, man. Whoa, man. All right, what does it mean? It means like man. But let me just take that a step further. In the image of man, according to the likeness a man. Here's what he did. He said, she looks like me. The hippo didn't look like me. She looks like, I'll take that one. Sorry, hippo. I want that one. I like that one. She's bone of my bone. She's flesh of my flesh. She looks like me. She walks like me. She talks like me. That's me. I want that one right there. Okay. Now, how did God know that the only thing that would satisfy the desire that Adam had in his heart would be a bride? How did God know that? I mean, why didn't God make him a football? Men like footballs. Why didn't God, he was lonely, why didn't God make him a remote control? Men like remote controls, don't they? How did God know to make him a bride? Now, all right, before I answer that, because hopefully you're getting ahead of me on this, but before I answer that, Let's go back a moment and remember what we're trying to figure out. We're trying to figure out what God's plan is. We're trying to figure out what's God doing? What's God's desire? If God has a desire, what is it? Okay, so if I'm trying to figure out what God's desire is, you got to think about this. God made someone just like He is. He made a miniature of Himself. He made Adam in His image, according to His likeness, according to His pattern. And you have to remember something. Before this, there was no sin in the world. At this time, when Adam's naming the animals, and before Eve was created, there was no sin in the world. I said that in the earlier service, and I was watching the video replay, and I said to Debbie, I said, that really doesn't sound good, that before Eve was created, there was no sin in the world. But I don't mean it that way, right? But because they both fell. But the point is, at this time, Adam, now listen to me carefully, Adam is perfect. He's perfect. He has no impure desires, but he does have a desire. It's a pure desire. Okay? So if I'm trying to figure out what God wants, and God created someone just like Himself, and the one He created has a desire, are you following me? It's kind of easy to figure out then what God's desire is. So how did God know that the only thing that would satisfy the desire that Adam had in his heart would be a bride? How did God know? Because He had the same desire. God has the same desire. Okay, you want to know what God's greatest desire is? You. You're God's greatest desire. You're what He wants more than anything. He wants a bride. He wants to marry you. He wants to be a companion with you. He created you just like He created Eve, to look like Adam, to walk like Adam, and to be Adam's perfect soulmate. Listen to me. He created you to be His perfect soulmate. And even when His bride, because He created us in His image, which meant He created us with a will, a choice. Because God has a will. So we have a will. And God didn't want robots. You understand that robots can't love? Only people who can choose. I've told you this before. Love is a choice. Only people who can choose can love. So God created us with a choice. Here's the bad news. Every one of us chose the wrong way. Every one of us. Here's the good news. Even after we chose the wrong way, God became a man and redeemed us so we could still be His bride. Okay, so God created me from Him. He created me like Him. Here's point three. He created me to love Him. God created me to love Him. To love Him and to be loved by Him. Worship is expressed love. Please, 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 please memorize that definition. Worship is love expressed. Expressed love. It's not worship if it's not love, and it's not worship if it's not expressed. It's expressed love. You know, even the statement, we need to express our worship to God. That's really not right. We need to worship. Because worship is love expressed. So we wouldn't say we need to express our expressed love. You understand? Because worship is, if it's not expressed, it's not worship. And if it's not love, it's not worship. All right, let me give you an example. You got God creating Adam in His image and then creating a bride for Adam because that's what He wants. So obviously the marriage relationship represents this relationship God has with us. And by the way, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. He says He created both of them. Genesis 1:26, if I'd have read the rest of the verse, male and female in His image. If you want to see God, it's a huge truth. If you want, and it's in this book that we did, The Blessed Marriage. If you want to see God, you have to look at Debbie and me. You can't just look at me and see God. You can't get the complete picture of God. You can't do it. Because God is male and female. So you got to look at both of us if you want to see God. And you wonder why there's such an attack against marriage today. Well, anyway, I was thinking I was about to go into a whole other message on that, but let me stick with this. So, we're talking about worship as expressing your love. So, let's look at the marriage relationship. When I say to Debbie, I love you, I'm expressing my love. I'm expressing it. I love you. I would rather be with you than anyone in the world. I would die so that you could live. I'd lay down my life for you. What am I doing? I'm expressing love. See, somehow we have this definition of worship that is some mystical, religious thing. It is simply expressing love to God. That's it. But let me tell you something great about it. You cannot express your love to God without Him expressing His love to you. It's impossible. You want to know why? Because of His nature. He's a giver. God can't receive without giving. He can't do it. He's a river. He's not a reservoir. So anything that comes in goes back out. That is the nature of God. You cannot give to God and not have Him give back to you. So if you say, I love you, well, let me give you another illustration. How many of you played the game chase or tag growing up? Did you ever play that game? Okay, I hated it. The reason was I was always it. I couldn't catch anybody. And so I always made a rule before we started chase or tag, no touchbacks. Because I would chase and chase and chase and run and run. And finally, say I was chasing Pastor Preston, and I chased him and chased him. And finally, he makes the wrong turn or something. So I finally get him, and I would tag him and say, you're it. And then I would turn around to leave. And it's right before I get away from him.
You're it.
Yeah. I hate you. That's what would happen to me. And I'm in counseling, so I'm getting over this. But that's what would happen. And then when I'd turn around to get him, he'd be gone then. And I was it again. So I didn't want touchbacks. Okay. In a way, that's what happens in worship. If you touch God, He'll touch you back. And this is wonderful. This is wonderful to understand. Because you can be in your quiet time. You can be in a corporate worship service. You can be driving down the road. And if you'll just worship God, if you'll just express your love to Him and touch Him, He'll touch you. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hands on this. How many of us need to be touched by God? All of us. But the secret is touching Him. See, worship is an exchange. You can't imagine what happens in worship until you catch this revelation. When we come and worship God and express our love to Him, there is an exchange of life. This is why it's so important for you to catch. This is why it's even important to attend a church. Not for church attendance sake, but to have an encounter with God. And if you ever come to me after service and say, well, I didn't get anything out of that service. Well, let me tell you what that means. You didn't give anything. Because if you give, you'll receive. If you touch God, He'll touch you. So here's what happens in worship. I say to God, I love you. And He says, I love you too. Just like that. You're the most important person in my life. You're the most important person in my life. I'd rather be with you than anyone. I'd rather be with you than anyone. That's the way it is. I'd die so that you could live. I did. I did die so that you could live because you weren't even alive. And by the way, that's the Christian life. The Christian life is not me trying to live for God, but me dying and letting God live through me. That was a big statement there. And that'll help you a lot. So, it's expressing our love to God. What's God's plan? You're His plan. Now, I'm going to show you some scripture. And I'm just going to read them because there's a lot of them. And most of you know that I get a lot of scripture in my study. And I only bring a few on the weekends just because of our time period. But I get a lot of scripture. And I want you to get hungry for the Word of God. I found a phrase in the Bible a few years ago that I believe is the most repeated phrase in the Bible. And I believe it's almost like a secret code that runs all through the Bible. And it tells us what God's plan is. And it's also what His desire is. And let me say it another way. It's the heart cry of God. When I finished reading these scriptures and finding these all through the Bible, I remember sitting in my office, closing my Bible, and crying because I thought, this is it. This is what you want. And we've missed it. You put it on all through the Bible. And I've never even seen this, God. And I've never even heard anyone talk about this. And it's all through the Bible. So I'm going to read these scriptures to you. And I want you to catch, I want to see if you can catch the heart, the cry of God. Exodus chapter, you don't have to turn to them. I'll just read them, go through them. They'll be on the screen. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Leviticus 26, 12. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Jeremiah 7, 23. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Jeremiah 11, 4. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God. Jeremiah 24, 7. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Jeremiah 30, 22. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Jeremiah 31, 33. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel 11, 20. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Ezekiel 14, 11. That the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned anymore with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God. Ezekiel 36, 28. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Ezekiel 37, 23. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Ezekiel 37, 27. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hosea 2, 23. Specifically speaking to Gentiles. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. And Zechariah 8, 8. Specifically speaking to Jews. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Zechariah 13, 9. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one of them will say, the Lord is my God. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hebrews 8, 10, speaking of the new covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord God. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I just want to paraphrase again a little bit. And I will finally get to be their God, and they will get to be my people. Did you hear the heart of God? That's the heart of God. He wants a people, and He wants to be our God. I taught my children when they were very young. I started with Josh, our oldest, our first child. When he was just learning to talk, I taught him to answer a question. The question was, how does your daddy love you? And I taught him this answer: with all your heart, no matter what, and forever and always. And now he's 24. James is 21. Elaine is 16. If you were to ask them now, how does your daddy love you? I trained them in this growing up. To this day, they can say, with all his heart, no matter what, and forever and always. Sometimes I call them on their phone, and when they answer, I say, how does your daddy love you? And sometimes I get an answer like this: with all your heart, no matter what, and forever and always. What do you want, Dad? But sometimes, and my children are wonderful kids that love God, but just like all kids, they've gone through difficulties. And sometimes when they've gone through difficulties or made mistakes, after talking through it at the end, I'll say to them, hey, I need to ask you something. How does your daddy love you? And through tears, they say, with all his heart, no matter what, and forever and always. And then I've had the privilege with each of my children to say, you got that answer right, but I want to ask you another question. How does your heavenly daddy love you? And I watched them get it. And they say with all his heart, no matter what, and forever and always. You know what God's plan is? Listen to me carefully. I hope you never forget what I'm about to tell you. God's plan is to marry you and live happily ever after. That's his plan. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you through this message? Are you going through a difficult time? Would you consider yourself a prodigal? Someone who believes in God but not living for God? And you need to come home? Come home today. Listen, God loves you with all His heart, no matter what, no matter what you've done. If you've been away for a week or if you've been away for 10 years, He still loves you. Maybe you're a person that you're here today and you don't know if you died, you'd go to heaven. We want to help you. We want to minister to you. We want to pray for you. If that's you, in just a moment, we're going to have a time where we have leaders here at the altar. And we're going to have one more worship song. It's just as much a part of the service as anything we've done so far. It's not a time to gather our Bibles and coats and purses and get ready to go. It's part of the service. You'll have time to do that later. It's a time for us to allow the Lord to let the message sink into our hearts and to respond to that message. And if you need prayer, we want you to come. You may be a leader in the church. We talked about it earlier. Even leaders need prayer. Even leaders need prayer. Don't ever stay away and think, well, I'm a leader at Gateway. I can't go down there for prayer. Yes, you can. So if you need prayer, if you're going through a difficulty, and we all do, I want you to come. If you need any prayer for anything, when we stand, I want you just to stand up and step out and come. Don't wait to see if someone else is going to come. You just come to someone at the front. Let us pray for you. Let us minister to you. And we'll probably need lots of altar ministry and lots of life group leaders down here. Holy Spirit, I pray you draw every person that needs to come. In Jesus' name, amen.